A very pleasant good morning to you. It is always a blessing to be gathered with the saints. I'm thankful for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad you're here. Hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we consider the Word of God. It has happened again in my life and yours. Another January 1st and thoughts of new resolutions. It doesn't have to be January 1st to make a resolution, but our thoughts do tend to lean toward resolutions at the first of the year and on our birthday, because that's when we feel like we got older. It's a good thing for us to consider our life and to make resolutions to change. We use many phrases in our culture to indicate a new resolution, a new year and a new me. This is my year to do something. Here's to new beginnings. I resolve to do this. It's time to get serious. I'm going to turn resolutions into reality. We have all kinds of phrases we're hearing a lot of right now that are common. Growth often requires a decision to make every effort, 2 Peter 1:5, and to be all the more diligent. 2 Peter 1:10. As Christians, we can't be those who make a resolution and then put no effort toward it, or little effort toward keeping it, especially when that resolution is about spiritual things. I'd like you to consider with me some of the words used in Scripture about making a resolution. The first comes from Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8. Where it says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. This is where all resolutions begin, in the mind. We should all make up our mind that we're not going to defile ourselves before God. And like Daniel, we need to be specific about what we will not do that would defile us. He would not eat the choice food because something about it was contrary to God's law and it would defile him. There are no food restrictions in the law of Christ. But this principle can help us a lot in staying away from sinful things, to make up our mind. The second word I want to consider can be found in Acts 11 and in verse 29. Acts 11 and verse 29. It says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. This determination also starts in the mind. Each person is determined what they would contribute. This is something that they should do, something they needed to do. Then they had to follow through with the contribution. We sometimes make a determination, such as at New Year's, and we think about that, and then we never follow through on it, or we follow through on it poorly. It's like you make that resolution to diet, and you break it on the third or fourth day. We've probably all been there some. A third word I would put before you is in Joshua 24 and verse 15, in his great final speech to the nation, one of the most memorable verses in the Old Testament. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. We can see that same use of the word choose found in one of the last speeches in Moses' life in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. He says, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choices begin in the mind and the heart, and then we carry them out. I think that's easily seen in the young couple who in their mind love the other person, and they eventually confess that love to the other person, and that's all carried out in later agreeing to marry. And similarly, we can see the young person who chooses to pursue a career path, getting the needed education and following through with getting a job and working in that field. Choosing to serve the Lord begins in the mind, and then we have to carry it out. We choose life, no matter what it may take, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences in this life. And Deuteronomy 30 says we choose life by three things. First, by loving the Lord your God. God has requirements for us to receive life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. We certainly have to love him. 2 Timothy 3 and 4 states the same principle in a negative way, saying that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So clearly, loving God is something we have to have. And that's not just something we say. It's the true sentiment of our heart. Deuteronomy 30 also says that we have to obey his voice. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 36, he who has believed the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We have to be obedient to God and to the things that he has revealed through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. Many will love God, and they'll obey his voice to become a Christian. But they fail the third part that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have to hold fast to him. Jude verse 21 says to keep yourselves in the love of God. That's about something I have to do and I have to keep doing. Obedience is required. If I'm not obeying, then I'm not choosing life. I have failed to carry out my choice. Hebrews 10 and 23 again says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So part of a resolution is to make a choice. Another word we find in Scripture about a resolution is the word purpose. Our brother Josh used that just a few moments ago toward the end of his talk about he has purposed in his life. That means that we have a plan. And it's used that way in Scripture. And Psalm chapter 17 and in verse 3, Psalm 17 and in verse 3, it says, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. The plan is to keep my mouth from sinning. I suspect most of us have that plan. I would hope. James 1 and verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Some resolutions at the new year may need to be about our tongue. We can also see this being used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, that says each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the passage is about planning our giving, financial gifts. To consider carefully the blessing that God has given me and to purposefully give to God. Look at an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first five verses. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's a great example of some who have purposed to give in their heart. So, what do we purpose in our giving? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. To cease from sin comes first. The heart to please God in obedience will be willing to suffer in the flesh that I might remain righteous. But is that my purpose? Is that my plan? Similar to this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7 and following, where Scripture says to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Fixing our hope on the living God comes first. Loving God comes first. Then we're going to be willing to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to plan to live in godliness and exhibit the discipline to accomplish it. I fear some fail to discipline themselves about godliness because our hope is not fixed on the living God. The King James there says we're to trust God. We lose sight of the importance of who has told us to live godly, and therefore we don't discipline ourselves as we should. I found it interesting. I jumped to this thought. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5, it says, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. This is a woman who disciplines herself for the purpose of godliness. Her hope is fixed on God. And that should be the way it is with all of us. Very similar to the use of the word purpose in Scripture, we do find the word plan. To make a resolution to accomplish something. Something that starts in my mind that I have to follow through on. Scripture says a lot about wicked plans. Just a few verses quickly about that. In Psalm chapter 36 and verse 4, it says, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Proverbs 15 and verse 26 says, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 29 and verse 15, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us? Or who knows?
Maybe we should say, well, who's going to know in my house what my plan is? Isaiah 30 and verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine." These are strong words in Scripture about what we plan to do. Consider what Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says. "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, that's a good verse to put on the mirror. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plan according to what God has told us. We are careful to make plans that would please God. I think a very easy example of that is we're planning to be out of town on the weekend, but we know before we leave where we're going to worship God with the saints. We've made certain. I know it's a 55-mile trip. I'm going to have to leave early to get there in time, but we've made that plan because God says we're supposed to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. The Lord has directed my path, my steps, to accomplish the plan. I think that's an easy application. I think a good indication of our faith is how much we plan with the Lord directing our steps versus I'm doing what I want and I'm not considering what God says. James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13 certainly teaches to this. James 4 and in verse 13, Scripture says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." I have to let the Lord direct my steps and my plans. Another word that we can see in the Scripture regarding a resolution is the word commit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." There are not many forms of teaching for us to choose from. Let's be certain of that and clear about that. The word form in verse 17 refers to a figure formed by a blow or impression. We are committed to the one teaching from God. We commit ourselves to obey the truth of God. That's a decision in my mind that I have to carry out. So the idea of a resolution is a scriptural concept. It's a good thing for us. So for my remaining time this morning, I want to suggest a few things you might choose to make a resolution of in your life as a spiritual resolution. First and foremost, stop sinning. Examine your life. Compare yourself with Scripture. God's telling us what is right and what is sin. No one's going to choose to make other spiritual resolutions until they first determine they need to stop sinning. I believe most sin that exists in our lives is habitual. Sins of the tongue is an easy example to understand. Speech becomes habitual. If you use words all the time, they become habitual. You don't even hear yourself using them anymore. Drinking and drugs become physically habitual. Sins of what we watch, what we listen to, what we participate in, all sin can become habitual. I understand that we sometimes sin without planning or without forethought. But many sin knowingly and struggle with habitual sin. The resolution to stop sinning can be hard. We have to be prepared to change our habits, our environments, our friends. We're going to be uncomfortable. It can be painful, even emotionally. Friends might not understand, but this is what's needed first. Matthew 7 and verse 5 says, "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The priority is first removing sin from my life. That's going to require that I make up my mind and make a choice. I have to make a determination to serve God. I'm going to need a plan to stop sinning. I have to purpose in my heart to stop sinning and commit myself to living righteously. And repentance must follow our decision to stop sinning. That's what repentance is, the decision to change. But we need to confess our sins to God. 1 John 1 and verse 9, "For He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I need to make that turning point of repentance, changing my mind about sin, seeking forgiveness, and then the resolution to not do that anymore, to stop sinning. This is the only way that any of us can please God. A second spiritual resolution that I would suggest is read your Bible. Look with me for a moment to Psalm chapter 1. And let's read about three verses there. The first psalm. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." If I will determine in my mind that I'm going to read the Bible, I will grow in my knowledge. I will grow in my faith, which comes by hearing. I would even suggest memorize some scripture. Victor Studdard told me this past Monday on the phone, "I memorized Psalm 110 last week, and I was humbled." It's five verses, he said. And I think you know his vision is very poor, and that was a lot of effort. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." This is going to require my making up my mind to read, having a determined attitude about it, giving up other things and choosing to read Scripture, purposefully planned in my day, and I have to be committed to accomplish this. That's a resolution. And we all know that's a good one. A third suggestion of a spiritual resolution: commit to spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Well, are we doing it? Am I doing it? Are we growing up in all aspects? Have you made up your mind and determined and chosen to accomplish this? Is it my purpose, my plan, to which I'm committed? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says to long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's not just about babes in Christ. This is about all believers. To long for the milk of the word. Long for what God has said. Galatians 5 Verses 22 and 23 is what we often refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When's the last time you read that verse? When's the last time you read that verse and thought about yourself? That's what reading the Bible does for us. How much of the fruit of the Spirit do I see in myself? Read with me from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5. Scripture says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." I believe a great New Year's resolution is to grow spiritually. And there are many things in just these few references which I think we can all work on, if we'll make up our mind to do so. A fourth spiritual resolution that I would suggest is to pray regularly, or pray more. Through prayer, I'm going to depend and trust on God more. I believe some Christians do not plan to pray. Some only plan to pray before a meal. If you have a workout schedule, or a grocery shopping schedule, or an entertainment schedule, we all know we can plan to pray regularly. And most of us have the time in our culture. We need better choices, stronger commitment, more determination to accomplish prayer. I would encourage you to plan to pray for others more. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul told the Thessalonians, "Brethren, pray for us." And in James 5:16, we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 speaks of devoting ourselves to prayer, even for a specific period of time that might not be permanent in our schedule. I'm going to pray from 9 o'clock to 9:30, 2 days a week. Or I'm going to pray from 9 to 9:15 every night. If you start praying specifically about others, you're not going to have any problem filling up any kind of time frame like that. I will give more thanks to God in my prayer. That's a good resolution. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we see the same teaching. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Again, if you start going through a list of things to be thankful for, you're not going to have problems praying for any length of time. It won't just be short prayers. We need a purpose to pray. Choose to pray. Determine to pray. And make up our mind to pray. Another suggested resolution I would offer this morning is to commit ourselves to assembling with the saints every time we gather. We've already read a couple of times in our assembly today, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. I've already spoken about how most sin is habitual, even sins of omission. I do not do what God has said. That's the case in forsaking the assembling of the saints. I'm never willingly going to miss a worship assembly. That's the determination. Growing up in my father's house was always interesting. For those in the know, I'm a PK. You ever heard that before? I'm a preacher's kid. Preacher's kids hear all kinds of things that most households don't hear. But my father always said, if you're too sick to go to church, then you're too sick to go to school tomorrow. If you were sick enough last night to go do this, then you're well enough to get up and go to church this morning. And he held us to that rule. And I'm thankful he did, because he taught me some principles. I don't have to be in perfect health to come worship. Not at all. Sadly, you've seen me preach with a runny nose. You can still accomplish it. If it's not going to keep you from other things, but we allow it to keep us from God, where's the priority? That's the point. I need to commit myself to assembling with the saints, never willingly missing an assembly, because I've purposed it in my heart, I've planned it in my week, I've determined I'm going to accomplish it because it's the command of God. Another suggested spiritual resolution. I'm going to give my time to the encouragement of others, especially brethren. I'm going to be a servant. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You're going to have to make up your mind to do this. It doesn't just happen. It takes effort. It takes time. Day after day indicates this is not at the assembling of the saints. This is when I'm not assembled with the saints. This is when I'm doing this encouraging. You will be surprised at what a 60-second phone call can mean to someone who needed encouragement. What an uplift you can bring to someone's life with a 10-word text. Cards are always good, but any means of communication is an encouragement. And you don't have to spend any money to encourage anybody. Face-to-face is the best way to encourage anyone, especially those who cannot gather with the saints. Josh spoke some good words this morning about family. Some of our family can't be here because of health things. We need to encourage them. We would do well to make this a purpose for the year, for our month, for the week, for the day, to plan for this, commit to it. It is a great spiritual resolution that's in agreement with what God has said. My final point for the lesson, final suggested resolution, is to talk to others about salvation. I've always been impressed with the simple words of Acts 8 and verse 4 that says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They were scattered from the city of Jerusalem because of the persecution that was being brought about by the leadership. They had just killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. These are just ordinary people committed to the way of God in Christ Jesus who have abandoned their homes in Jerusalem, fled the persecution, but their commitment to God and salvation through Christ has motivated them to preach the word. They're telling others the good news at what could arguably be said is a bad moment in their life. Many times we can't schedule when to proclaim the good news to someone. We have to always be ready. looking for the opportunity. This means that I have to purposefully make up my mind to speak to someone that I know, and I have to know what I want to say. I'm looking for the moment. But often that opportunity is a surprise to us. We've not planned to speak to this person, but we need to share the good news at this moment. I need to commit myself to learning enough scripture that I can speak to others about it. Maybe it's the bank teller, or the person bagging the groceries, or a waitress at dinner. You will be surprised how many opportunities there are when you start planning for it, looking for that moment, and choosing to serve God in this way. The Christian life is about refusing complacency and deciding to excel still more and striving to increase and abound. For many Christians, my experience has been that's not the way they live their life. I'm trying to encourage you to plan your growth this year, to commit to it, to accomplish it. It's all too easy to coast and think, everything's okay. And even more to let things slip backwards and think everything's still okay. We need to push ourselves. We need to prod each other through encouragement that we might all please God. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is a great day to commit yourself to serving God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized into Christ. Make this the best day of your entire life. Your sins can be forgiven from God. He promises to forgive us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, baptism is for the forgiveness of sin. And then you must obey God the remainder of your life. If you have been baptized into Christ, but you know there is sin in your life, I urge you to repent, to change your mind about sin, to determine you'll stop sinning and choose to serve God in righteousness. And this day can be a great day of renewal for you. God will forgive you when you repent and seek His forgiveness. You can change your life from this day forward. And I urge you to do so. To leave this building with a new purpose and a new commitment. So have you made up your mind? If you desire to obey the Lord this morning or seek the prayers of the brethren, come forward now as we stand and sing.